بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is our seventh session reading from فتح القوي المتين في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, يعني the explanation of the 50 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawwi and Al-Imam Ibn Rajab رحمهم الله, and that explanation by our Shaykh Al-Allama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr حفظه الله. May Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight we are going to have a discussion concerning the Shaykh's explanation of the third hadith that comes in the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawwi. Before we have that discussion concerning the hadith, we're going to review quickly from last week's questionnaire study guide, number 6, from last week's questionnaire study guide, some of the points that we discussed last week. The questionnaire study guide number 7 for this week, inshallah, we're going to discuss those issues tonight, and next week, inshallah, we'll answer those questions. But these questions that we're going to look at now were from last week's session, number 6. The first question being, Iman in al-yawm al-akhir requires affirmation of everything that came in the Quran and Sunnah concerning what? Iman in yawm al-akhir requires affirmation of everything that came in the Quran and Sunnah related to what? Naam. Okay, the last day, yes, Iman in the last day, but it requires us to have to affirm matters of everything that occurs after death. Everything that occurs after death is part of having Iman in the last day. Al-Iman bi Yawm al-Akhir, the events of Yawm al-Akhir begin with death, with a person's death. So everything that's mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah after death is part of Iman and Yawm al-Akhir. Number 2, there's hayat, life in two worlds. Two worlds. What distinction has the author made between them? What are the two worlds first? Abdul Wali. Dar al-Dunya wa ad-Dar al-Akhirah. Dar al-Dunya, the life in this world, wa ad-Dar al-Akhirah, the life of the next world. What is the distinction that the author has made between them? Naam.
Dar al-Dunya is the life of this world, the life of work, and the life before death. And Dar al-Akhirah is everything after death, and the boundary of it is the blowing of the horn.
Okay, just one point missing there. Yani, Dar al-Dunya is the life of this world. The Shaykh, he described it as Dar al-Amal. Yani, this is the place where you work, where you do your deeds. Ad-Dar al-Akhirah, the life in the next world, he described it as what? Dar al-Jaza. Dar al-Jaza. So the distinction between them is that the life in this world is where you do deeds, where you do whatever you can do. Yani, to prepare for the meeting with Allah on Yawm Qiyamah. And the next life, Ad-Dar al-Akhirah, is Dar al-Jaza. That's when people will be rewarded, will be compensated for what they did in this world. Good with good, and the opposite for otherwise. Question number 3. List in order the 9 events mentioned by the author as being included in having Iman in Yawm al-Akhirah. He mentioned amongst the things that are part of having Iman in Yawm al-Akhir, he mentioned 9 events. Starting with Al-Ba'th, the resurrection, and Al-Hashr, the gathering. And the third thing he mentioned was Al-Shafa'ah, intercession. And then he mentioned 3 more things. He said Al-Hawd, Wal-Hisab, and the Mizan, the scales. And then he mentioned 3 more things, 9 things he mentioned. As-Sirat, Al-Jannah, Wal-Nar. He said, and other than that, these are some of the main things that are part of what is included in having Iman in Al-Yawm Al-Akhir. Question number 4. Summarize the author's explanation of Iman in Al-Qadr, including the mention of its 4 levels or 4 degrees. Summarize what the author said is Iman in Qadr. What is it? That's one aspect of the Qadr, but what is Al-Qadr? Naam.
Believing in the good and the bad of whatever
Okay, believe in the good and bad, whatever Allah decreed. The Shaykh, he summarized it as what? That, yani believing in that everything that is going to occur until Yawmul Qiyamah, that Allah has decreed it. He has pre-measured, prefixed, determined everything that's going to happen until yani Yawmul Qiyamah. And then he said that there are four levels or four degrees. The first of them is knowledge, that Allah has knowledge of everything eternally, always did, everything that will occur until the end. Second, written, al-kitab, that Allah has had it written, everything that is going to occur. And number three, the will of Allah, al-mashiyah, that everything happens by the will of Allah. And finally he said, the creation, al-khalq, that Allah is the one who creates and brings into existence everything in accordance with what he, his knowledge, what he knew, and what he willed, and what he yani wrote. What he knew, and what he wrote, and what he willed. He brings it into being in accordance with that previous knowledge, and that previous yani writing, and previous will. Question number five. Memorize the Prophet ﷺ's explanation of al-ihsan, al-ihsan, in this hadith. How has the Prophet explained al-ihsan? Now, finished. Give, just give his explanation. This, the Prophet, his words. What's his explanation? The first part, worship Allah as though you're seeing Him. And then he said,
even if you don't see Him, know that He sees you.
And even, and if you don't see Him, then know that He sees you. That's the Prophet ﷺ's explanation. And ta'bud Allah, ka'annaka tarahu. Fa'in lam takun tarahu, fa'innahu yaraka. Yani it is that you worship Allah as though you're seeing Him. And if you cannot reach that level of worshiping Allah with your heart and your mind is on that level of seeing Allah, then know that He sees you. Question number six, summarize the author's explanation of that first part of yani al-ihsan, that you worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. How did he explain this? The author, the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, hafidhahullah, how did he explain this part of the Prophet ﷺ's definition? Yani he said something specific. We're looking for his explanation. Yani we can explain it in different ways. Different scholars explain it in different ways. We want the Shaykh's explanation that we discussed last week. Now,
can I say, worship Allah as like you see Him?
Mm-hmm.
Stand, worship as you are, like you stand before Allah.
Now, worship Allah as though you are standing in front of Him, seeing Him. And then he said, very importantly, but that's the second part. As far as this statement from the Prophet ﷺ, the Shaykh said, it is to worship Allah as though you are standing in front of Him, seeing Him. And whoever their condition is like that, then they would perform the acts of worship perfectly and completely. Perfectly and completely. If a person were able to experience their heart, yani experience as though they are seeing Allah, then the way that they would worship would be that they would perform the worship completely and perfectly. Naam. The next question, what is the second lower level of ihsan and the author's explanation of it? And the author's explanation of the second level, yani, فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يُرَاكُ. If you didn't see him, then know he sees you. How has the author explained this? Yani that a person should, be aware that Allah is looking at you, that Allah sees you. Naam.
And aware of everything we do.
And the Shaykh, he gave an important yani definition, I mean explanation here. He said, it is that a person, yani being conscious and aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching them, then they would avoid doing anything, yani avoid doing something such so that Allah, yani, would see them doing something that He has prohibited. And they would do things so that Allah would see them doing that which He has commanded. Meaning the person being conscious that Allah is seeing them, they would avoid doing those, they wouldn't want Allah to see them doing what He has prohibited. And they would want Allah to see them doing that which He has commanded. So that means that we would strive and struggle and make every effort possible to avoid doing what Allah has prohibited. And to do that which Allah has commanded us with. The Shaykh, question number 8 mentioned the ayah from 31st surah, 34th ayah, which clearly restricts the knowledge of the hour of judgment to Allah exclusively. From Surah Al-Luqman. Inna Allah indahu al-masa'. Anyway, that's the first part of the ayah. The rest of the ayah, somebody help us with. وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَلَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. Yani that Allah indeed, Allah with Him is the knowledge of the hour. It's not with anyone else. No one else knows when is the hour of judgment. He is the one who sends down the rain. He is the one who knows what's in the wombs. And no soul knows what it will earn for tomorrow. And no soul knows in which land they will die. Indeed, Allah, He is Alim Khabir. Indeed, Allah, He is the one who has all knowledge and He is all aware. And the last question mentioned two divisions of the Amarat, the signs of the hour of judgment, with two examples for each division. And what are the two divisions of the signs of the last day, as the Shaykh explained it? Naam, Talib. Allahu Mustan, Talib. Okay, major signs and minor signs. He described it though as, yani, that's the same thing. Now,
the signs that are close.
The signs that are near, he said, Amarat qariba min qiyam al-sa'ah. Those signs which are near to the establishment of the hour, and the other ones he said, those which are qabla dhalik, yani before that. Which generally is mentioned as the major signs and the minor signs. And the two examples from the major signs or those which are near, yani close just before the coming of the hour, give me one of them. Abdul Wali?
The sun coming forth from
the place of its setting. Talib? Anybody else? No? He mentioned four things.
The woman giving birth to her master.
From the other signs. The Dajjal. The coming of the Dajjal. And also he mentioned the descending of Isa from the heavens. And he also mentioned Ya'juj wa Ma'juj. Now, and there are lots of other signs. He mentioned those signs as those which are yani prominent, from those which are close to the coming of the hour, and those which the signs before that, he said, from those two signs that are mentioned in this hadith, one of them is the slave girl giving birth to her mistress, and the other one, the shepherds barefooted, yani naked, destitute shepherds. Competing in the building of tall buildings. These are some of the things that we discussed last week. Tonight, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we have Naam.
I guess they coincide. The four people were.
Yeah, this is one description of a people. Yani those people would be poor people. They would be naked. They would be barefooted. There would be shepherds, yani, grazing sheep or flocks. And those people, yani, their situation would change such that they would later on, in this time, yani, from the signs of the hour, they would be competing in building tall buildings. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to take the third hadith from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. And the Shaykh explains it in brief, yani, as we mentioned in the beginning, that his manhaj in this explanation is going to be yani mutawassit, or closer to yani al-ikhtisar. Yani, he's going to be brief. And he's going to number the explanation with points, and then in the end he's going to mention some of the benefits from that particular hadith. So tonight, inshallah, we should be able to cover this hadith in its entirety, which means that we should be trying to memorize it if we didn't already start memorizing it before this session. The hadith, we're reading from page 29, and again, we don't have an English translation of the Shaykh's explanation, but from the Arabic text, we're reading from page 29 of this particular edition. الحديث الثالث عن أبي عبد الرحمن عبد الله ابن عمر ابن الخطاب رضي الله عنهما. يعني this hadith is narrated on authority of Abu عبد الرحمن. That's the kunya of the son of Umar. يعني عبد الله ابن عمر. That's his kunya, أبي عبد الرحمن. And Sheikh Abdul Muhsin mentioned, يعني in the beginning, in his introduction, يعني not in the book, but in his comments on this explanation, he mentioned that from the manhaj of Imam Nawawi is that the first time he mentions a hadith from any narrator, then he mentions their kunya. And then after that, he just mentions them by name. And so we saw in the first hadith, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abi Hafs, Umar ibn al-Khattab. In the second hadith, he just said, An Umar ibn al-Khattab. So here we see the kunya of the son of Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abi Abdurrahman. An Abi Abdurrahman, عبد الله بن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول يعني عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما he said I heard the messenger of Allah directly I heard it I heard the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying بني الإسلام على خمس شهادتي أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج البيت وصوم رمضان رواه البخاري ومسلم يعني in some of the manuscripts of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi and the manuscript that we are using for memorization and that we distributed in the book that we gave to the class in the beginning the wording of this hadith from Abdul Muhsin Al-Qasim in his يعني نصوص يعني for the طلاب العلم for students of knowledge the wording that came for this hadith is شهادتي أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله and perhaps this is actually more closer to the actual wording of the hadith but the meaning is the same عبده ورسوله or رسولullah it's all the same right so he said that I heard the prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying بني الإسلام على خمس بني الإسلام that Islam is built upon five matters, five essential important matters. The first of them, شهادتي أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله ومحمدا عبده ورسوله. يعني the first of them is the bearing witness, the testimony that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah and that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is his servant and his messenger, his worshipper and his messenger. These two things are one pillar of Islam. And the Shaykh goes on to explain in his explanation that they are متلازمتان, the inseparable. So they are mentioned as one. One, the first pillar of Islam, are these two testimonies. La ilaha illallah wa Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then he says, wa iqam as-salat, the establishment of the prayers, wa ita' az-zakat, and the giving of the obligatory charity with all of its rules and regulations that came in the Quran and Sunnah. وحج البيت and the pilgrimage to the house of Allah in Mecca وصوم رمضان and the fasting of the month of Ramadan. Here I just want to note the Shaykh is going to explain in detail that in this narration that's reported by Imam Al-Bukhari in his Sahih the wording came حج البيت وصوم رمضان in Sahih Muslim it came صوم رمضان وحج البيت and it's not a problem but we just want to note that as we memorize this narration this is the narration of Imam Al-Bukhari in his Sahih so these are the five pillars of Islam and this is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim Bukhari and Muslim the wording here is from Al-Bukhari rahimahullah first point of the points that the Shaykh mentions and I think there are 11 or 12 points the last point being the fawaid that are derived from this hadith so the first point he says qawluhu buni al-islam ala khams and the first words of this hadith this is the core the essence of the meaning of this hadith buni al-islam ala khams This is the core of the meaning of this hadith. That Islam is based upon, is built upon five essential important matters. He said, فيه بيان عظم شأن هذه الخمس وأن الإسلام مبني عليها. يعني in these words, Islam is built upon five. He said, is clarification of the magnitude, the greatness of the affair of these five matters. How important they are. In these words, there's an indication of the magnitude of the importance and the greatness of these five affairs amongst everything else in Islam. And that Islam is based upon them, is built upon these five matters to the exclusion of everything else. The foundations of Islam are these five matters. هو تشبيه معنوي بالبناء الحسي. And he said that this is يعني like a comparison. The Prophet ﷺ is making a comparison here between something that is not physical or material. It's abstract, a concept. The concept of Islam being built upon five things. It's not a building, a physical structure that you see. But he's comparing it to a physical material structure. Yani a building that you do see, that you can experience with your senses, that you can see, that you can touch. Okay, he's making a comparison between these two things. فكما أن البنيان الحسي لا يقوم إلا على أعمدته فكذلك الإسلام إنما يكون على هذه الخمسة. So in the same way that a physical material building doesn't stand except upon its pillars, its foundations, so likewise Islam also stands upon In that same way, these five matters. Islam is built upon, is based upon, its foundation are these five matters. والاختصار على هذه الخمسة لكونها الأساس لغيرها وما سواها فإنه يكون تابعا لها. Here the Shaykh, he says, so the limiting, the restricting of the, يعني the things that Islam is built upon to these five things is because they are the foundation. These things are the foundation for everything else in Islam. This is the foundation for everything else in Islam. And whatever is besides these five things, whatever it may be, and we'll see in the end of the Shaykh's explanation that he includes amongst those things that are besides these five things, there are other important things, such as al-jihad. How important is al-jihad? But the Shaykh is saying here that everything else besides these five things are dependent upon them, are subject to them, are subsidiary, secondary to these five matters. This is the foundation. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is dependent upon these, no matter how important they may be. And there are lots of important things in Islam. This is the most important. Point number two, the Shaykh says that Al-Imam Nawawi rahimahullah has mentioned this hadith in his 40 hadith after the hadith of Jibril that we just studied. After the hadith of Jibril. And the hadith of Jibril contains the mention of these five things already. Yani it's as though a person might imagine, why is he repeating it? We just had these five things in the previous hadith. The Shaykh is saying that Imam Nawawi mentions this hadith after the mention of the hadith of Jibril, even though the hadith of Jibril contains the mention of these five matters, due to what is contained in this hadith of clarification of the importance of these five matters. And in the hadith of Jibril, these five matters are mentioned, but this hadith contains wording, extra, added, additional information that shows us, that clarifies us the importance of these five matters. And that these five matters are the asas, the foundation upon which Islam is built. These are the five matters upon which Islam is built. So this hadith contains ma'na za'id ala ma ja'a fi al-hadith Jibril. It contains additional information, additional meaning that's not contained in the hadith Jibril, and that is clarification of the absolute importance, necessity, essential, yani nature of these five matters that Islam is built upon. Point number three. The Shaykh says, yani here he begins to talk about the five pillars of Islam. Each of them very, very briefly. Each of them very, very briefly. Every one of these things, the whole books have been written on. Each one of them alone. Here the Shaykh summarizes these five pillars of Islam. Point number three, he says, هذه الأركان الخمسة التي بني عليها الإسلام أولها الشهادتان وهما أس الأسس. أس الأسس. This meaning of أس الأسس is like the meaning of أصل الأصول. يعني the foundation of the foundations. The foundation of the foundations. If there are five foundations, so there's a foundation that they are dependent upon. That's this, the Shahadatan. He said that these five pillars which Islam is built upon, the first of them are the two testimonies, as Shahadatan. And they are the foundation of the rest of the foundations. The remaining arkan and everything else other than that in Islam are tabi'un laha, are dependent upon the Shahadatan. The remaining pillars of Islam and everything else in Islam are depending upon these, are secondary to these two testimonies. فلا تنفع هذه الأركان وغيرها من الأعمال إذا لم تكن مبنية على هاتين الشهادتين. So there is no benefit from the other pillars of Islam, nor anything else in Islam of deeds that we do. There's no benefit in them if they are not based upon these two testimonies. Which shows you the importance of the Shahadatan. Which shows you the need for every one of us to go back and read about this to understand better and to know more about the Shahadatan. And it's not just La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasul. It means there's nothing to worship except Allah and Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. And that's the end of it. What does that really entail? What does that require of us? What does it make us responsible for? What are we required to know about and to believe in reference to these two statements? They are the foundation of the rest of the foundations. And nothing else is beneficial unless it's based on these. Therefore, we need to understand better. However long we've been a Muslim, our whole life, it doesn't matter. This is something that we need to go back to. This is the foundation. The Sheikh says, he goes on to say, وَهُمَا مُتَلَازِمَتَانَ, that these two testimonies are inseparable. They cannot be separated. It is of necessity that the shahada of Muhammad Rasulullah be accompanied or go along with the shahada of La ilaha illallah. They must go together. A person can't say, I believe there's only one God, there's only one creator, and nothing should be worshipped along with him. He alone should be worshipped. Unless they also add to that, Muhammad Rasulullah. Otherwise, that's of no benefit. A person can't say, I'm a Unitarian, I believe in one God too. You don't believe in the Prophet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Useless. There's no benefit in that. There's no benefit. They are inseparable. It's of necessity that Muhammad Rasulullah must accompany La ilaha illallah. وَمُقْتَضَى شَهَادَةٍ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. So what is required? What is necessitated by the first part, the first testimony of these two testimonies? La ilaha illallah. What is necessitated by it? The Shaykh says, and la yu'bad illallah. That nothing should be worshipped except Allah. That's the first part. And that's what's necessitated. When we say la ilaha illallah, it means that we are saying, we are acknowledging that nothing should be worshipped except Allah. وَمُقْتَضَى شَهَادَتِي أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And what is required and what is necessitated by one's testimony that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is the Messenger of Allah? أَن تَكُونُ عِبَادَتُ وَفْقًا لِمَا جَاءَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. What is necessitated by Muhammad رسول الله is that the worship that you have just declared is for Allah alone. That worship must be in agreement with, in accordance to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has come with. So la ilaha illallah means that nothing should be worshipped except Allah. Every act of worship should be given to Allah alone. And Muhammad Rasulullah means that that worship has to be performed in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his guidance that he brought to us. Then the Shaykh closes this point on the shahadatan. He says, these two foundations are necessary for the acceptance of any deed that a human being does. It is necessary that a person make the ikhlas for Allah alone. Yani, that a person make every act of worship exclusively for Allah alone. And that everything that is the right of Allah be exclusively for Allah alone. And that it is also necessary that the mutaba, the following, be exclusively for the Messenger of Allah. Yani that we don't follow, we don't have any obligation to follow any human being other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No matter how, whatever level they might reach and how great they might be, the requirement of following ittiba is only for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of the scholars actually did say, even though it's not that commonly mentioned, that just as there is tawheed of worship for Allah alone, there's also tawheed, yani singling out the Messenger of Allah alone to be followed. Yani that he alone should be followed. Point number four. Okay, before we go on, yani to the next pillar of the pillars of Islam, the Salah, the Shaykh, he makes a comment here, which is, yani he conveys from Al-Hafidh in Fath. Yani Al-Hafidh means Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, in his book, The Explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari, volume 1, page 50. Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, says, if it was said, if somebody were to say that Iman and the Prophets and the Messengers and other than that has not been mentioned in this hadith, as they are mentioned, yani contained in the question of Jibreel alayhi salam in the previous hadith. Yani there's no mention here of Iman and the angels and the Prophets and the last day. None of that is mentioned here. He said, I would answer or respond to them by saying that what is intended by the shahada, shahada of Muhammad Rasulullah, what is intended by that is tasdeeq al-rasul fima ja'a bihi. What is intended by, I bear witness to Muhammad the Messenger of Allah, is that you are affirming the truthfulness of whatever he brought. Of whatever he brought. فَيَسْتَلْزِمْ جَمِيعُ مَا ذَكَرَ مِنَ الْمُعْتَقِدَاتِ. So this necessitates that you believe in everything that he brought of the matters of aqidah. Belief in the angels, the prophets, the last day, and everything else. Once a person says, I bear witness to Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, then it necessitates, it requires that that person testify to the truthfulness of whatever he brought to us. Another scholar, Al-Ismaili, he says concerning this hadith, yani the summary of what he said, is that This is min bab tasmiyat shay bi ba'dihi. Yani, it is from the perspective or from the angle of naming something by a part of it. By a part of it. He means by that, it is like if a person said, qara'tu alhamd. I recited alhamd. And he means by that, he recited the whole of al-Fatiha. So he mentioned al-Fatiha by a part of it. The part of it is alhamd. That's part of al-Fatiha. But a person says, qara'tu alhamd. He means by that, I recited, yani, the whole of Surah Al-Fatiha by mentioning a part of it. He said this is like that in the sense that a person says, for example, shahidtu bi risalati Muhammad, yani, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. A person bears witness to the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, and they intended by that that they bear witness to everything that he has mentioned, whatever he has brought to us. Wallahu a'lam. Meaning that in this hadith, the mention of yani shahadatin la ilaha illallah, or the second part, wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, the point here is that when we said we bear witness to Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, it means that we bear witness to whatever he brought, to the truthfulness of everything he brought, including what is required of iman in Allah and the angels and the prophets in the last day and so on. Point number 5 is the second pillar of Islam. The Shaykh also summarized what he wants to say about this. He says, أَهَمُّ أَرْكَانَ الْإِسْلَامِ الْخَمْسَ بَعْدَ شَهَادَتَيْنِ. The most important of the 5 pillars of Islam after the shahadatain, the most important is as-salat. Is as-salat. وَقَدْ وَصَفَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِأَنَّهَا عَمُودُ الْإِسْلَامِ كَمَا فِي حَدِيثِ وَصِيَّتِهِ لِمُعَاذِ بِنْ جَبَلُ وَهُ حَدِيثِ التَّاسِ وَالْعِشْرُونَ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَرْبَعِينَ. يعني, the Prophet ﷺ described the salat as being the amud of Islam. Yani the amud, the pillar that holds the tent up. If that pillar falls, the tent falls. And every benefit that you get under that tent is lost. So the Prophet ﷺ, in an authentic hadith, in the hadith he said, the advice of the Prophet to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and it's the 29th hadith of this 40 hadith, we're going to come to it. He described the salat as the amud of Islam. وَأَخْبَرَ أَنَّهَا آخِرَ مَا يُفْقَدُ مِنَ الدِّينِ وَأَوَّلُ مَا يُحَاسِبُ عَلَيْهِ الْعَبْدُ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. And he also described the salat as being the last thing that will be lost from this deen. As the deen, yani, vanishes, disappears, yani, from the practice of Islam in the earth, the last thing that will be lost is the salat. And the first thing that a person will be called to account for on Yawm al-Qiyamah is the Salat. Yani the last thing remaining on this earth of Islam will be the Salat. And the first thing that a person will be called to account for on Yawm al-Qiyamah will be the Salat. Showing the magnitude of the Salat, here he mentions that you can find the hadith related to these matters in the Silsila al-Hadith al-Sahih of Shaykh al-Albani, 1739, 1358, and 1748. And then finally he says, وَأَنَّ بِهَا التَّمْيِيزِ بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمُ وَالْكَافِرِ. Yani from the amongst the descriptions of the Prophet ﷺ of the Salat is that it is by the Salat that there is the distinction made between the Muslim and the Kafir. And this came in an authentic hadith. He says, it's reported by Imam Muslim. He doesn't mention the hadith. الأحد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر. Yani the Ahd, the covenant that distinguishes us from them is the Salat. Whoever abandoned it has fallen into disbelief. Then the Shaykh, he closes this point by saying, وَإِقَامَةِ السَّلَاةِ. Yani in the hadith it said what? وَإِقَامَةِ السَّلَاةِ وَإِتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ. The establishment of the salat تَقُونُ عَلَى حَالَتَيْنِ. Yani there are two conditions for the establishment of salat. Meaning, not preconditions, but two situations. Yani إِقَامَةِ السَّلَاةِ, there's إِقَامَةِ السَّلَاةِ that's wajibah, and there's إِقَامَةِ السَّلَاةِ المُسْتَحَبَّةِ. So the first condition of إِقَامَةِ السَّلَاةِ is that a person perform the salat by doing the minimum of those things through which it will be considered that they have performed what is obligatory, and then they will be free from responsibility. The minimum that's required for a salat to become valid, so that a person gets credit for performing it. The minimum that's required, that's the iqamah of the salat that is wajibah. The second condition is the iqamah that's mustahabbah, that yani what is beloved, commendable, praiseworthy. That's an additional level of establishment of the salat. The minimum level that a person has to do everything that is required for the salat to be valid. Meaning you have to do the arkan of salat, wajibat of salat. If they didn't do some sunnah, it decreases the perfection and the reward of the salat, but the salat is still valid. So the minimum, he says, is the iqamat of salat is the wajib, that you do all those things that are obligatory, standing, bowing, prostrating, reciting al-fatiha, takbir to ihram, yani the saying, sami Allahu liman hamdahu rabbah, all of those things have to be done, minimum. But then there are other things that are also yani mustahab. But if a person didn't do it, the prayer would still be valid. It would still be valid, but its perfection, its reward will be diminished. He said this is the second level of iqamati salat, that we do all of those things that are mustahab. وَهُوَ تَكْمِيلُهَا وَتَتْمِيمُهَا بِالْإِتْيَانِ بِكُلِّ مَا هُوَ مُسْتَحَبْ فِيهَا. So this is that we complete and perfect the salat by performing all of those things that are praiseworthy, that are commendable. Things that some people think are not necessary, like raising the finger in tashahud. Some people think it's not that important. And I remember seeing a picture in a magazine of a brother, mashallah, who is a famous, I just got to mention this because it's like, it comes to my mind every time I think about tashahud. He was a famous MVP superstar in the NBA named Abdul Hakim Olajuwon. I saw him in a picture in a magazine one time at the big Central Masjid in Houston, in a line of people, it must have been 100 people, that's how big the masjid is. And the whole picture, the only person you could see raising their finger was Abdul Hakim Olajuwon. Allahu Akbar. When I saw that picture, I said, the person who took this picture, was he actually paying attention to that, or he just was taking a picture of that man because he's famous? But in that picture, subhanAllah, there was nobody near him raising their finger. It's sunnah, so they said, not important. This is from the perfection and the completion of the establishment of the salat. Point number six, al-zakat. And the Shaykh summarizes this very, very briefly. Al-zakat here, qareenatu as-salat fi kitabillahi wa sunnati rasulihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani the zakat is the companion of salat in the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the companion of the salat. If the salat is important, its companion is zakat. This is the first yani description that the Shaykh gives showing the excellence of zakat. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his book and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his sunnah has always made the companion of salat as zakat. And then he says, as Allah azza wa jalla says, and he mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah, 9th surah, 5th ayah, فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ. So if they repented, meaning the kafirs, the mushriks, if they repented and they established a prayer and they give the zakat, then leave their way open, let them go. And in another ayat also in Surah At-Tawbah, 9th surah, 11th ayat, Allah says, فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. So if they repented, yani from their kufr and their shirk, and they establish the prayer and give the zakat, then they are your brothers in deen. In both of these ayats, the Shaykh is mentioning them because why? Because in these ayats, Allah says, أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. And he's showing that zakat always came as the companion of a salat. And then he mentions the third ayah from, this is from Surah At-Tawbah, these first two ayats from Surah At-Tawbah, 9th surah, 5th ayat, and 11th ayat. And the third ayah the Shaykh mentions is from Surah Al-Bayyinah, 98th surah, 5th ayat. 98:5. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. And you have, and يعني وَمَا أُمِرُوا, they have not been commanded except to worship Allah with ikhlas, making the deen for Him sincerely, being upright, يعني upon tawheed, and establishing the prayer and giving the zakat, and that is the upright deen. Then the Shaykh goes on to say, second point related to zakat, وَهِيَ عِبَادَ مَالِيَّ نَفْعُهَا مُتَعَدٍ. That zakat is an act of worship that is related to wealth. عِبَادَ مَالِيَّ نَفْعُهَا مُتَعَدٍ. Its benefit though is مُتَعَدٍ. Yani its benefit extends to others. It's not limited to the one who's doing the action. Yani a person does an act that only benefits them. Zakat is an act of worship that benefits others. This is very important, yani distinguishing characteristic of the zakat, that it is an act of worship through which a person benefits. Not only do I benefit by doing it, but also somebody else benefits from this. As opposed to an act of worship that you do and you benefit, and nobody else benefits. Then he said, وقد أوجبها الله في أموال الأغنياء على وجه ينفع الفقير ولا يضر الغني لأنها شيء يسير من مال كثير. This is a very important point. I really didn't remember reading this before anywhere. A small point, but subhanAllah, ajeeb. He said, Allah made the zakat obligatory on the wealth of the wealthy, the rich, in a manner that actually benefits the poor person and doesn't harm the rich person. It benefits the poor and doesn't harm the rich. And that is because it is a shay'un yaseer min mal kathir. And it's a small amount that has to be given from a large amount. Allah has given the rich person a lot of money, He only asks them to give a little bit. That little bit benefits the poor person. It doesn't harm the rich person at all. Point number seven, the Shaykh says, Sawm Ramadan, yani the next pillar from the pillars of Islam. Sawm Ramadan, ibadatun badaniyya, wa hiya sirrun bayna al-abd wa bayna rabbih. That the fasting of the month of Ramadan is an act of worship that is physical, badaniyya. It involves the body doing, as opposed to zakat is ibadah maliyya, involving one's wealth. Here it involves physical, the physical body. The Shaykh says, وَهِيَ sirrun, and it, this act of worship, is a secret between the worshipper and his Rabb. It's a secret between the worshipper and his Rabb. Sirrun بَيْنَ الْعَبْدِ وَبَيْنَ رَبِّهِ. Very, very important point. Nobody knows about it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is because from amongst the people, there's someone during the month of Ramadan who is mufattiran. He's not fasting. Or she is not fasting. But others think that that person is fasting. Only Allah knows. And then there's a person who is fasting and a voluntary fast, yani outside of Ramadan, while others think that they are not fasting. Because Allah only knows. And it is for this reason that it came in the authentic hadith that a person would be rewarded for their deeds, al-hasanatu bi-ashri amthaliha. That every good deed, every hasana, its reward will be multiplied to 10 like it. إِلَى سَبْعِمِيَ دِعْفٍ, up to 700 times. Yani meaning a person did one good deed and Allah might reward them with 10. Or even up to 700 or as much as Allah wills. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا السَّوْمُ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. Except. Yani that's for every other deed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, except sawm, except fasting. فَإِنَّهُ لِي. Because it is specifically for me. And I will reward it. Yani the Shaykh says, بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, without any account. There's no calculation of the reward of Allah for fasting, which shows the magnitude of fasting. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And then the Shaykh says, yani in reference to the end of the wording of this hadith, فَإِنَّهُ لِي, because fasting is for me, the Shaykh says, all acts of worship are for Allah Azza wa Jalla. Not just fasting. Every act of worship has to be for Allah Azza wa Jalla. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-An'am, 6 Surah, 162 and 163. قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاتِ وَنُسُقِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. That Allah says, say, indeed, my salat, say, indeed, my salat, and my nusuk, yani the animals that we sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and my living, everything that I'm doing during my life, and my death, however Allah decreed it to be, all of this is for Allah, the Rabbil Alameen, la sharika lahu, and He has no partners in it. Meaning that every deed, every act of worship is for Allah alone. And the end of the ayah says, وَذَلَكَ أُمِرْتُ, and this is how I've been commanded, and I am the first of the Muslims, yani from this ummah. Here the Shaykh says, إِنَّمَا خُصَّ السَّوْمُ, yani that fasting has been singled out here from amongst other deeds, even though every deed must be done for Allah alone. But fasting has been singled out in this particular hadith because of the fact that what it contains of hiddenness or secrecy of this act of worship, that is something that's hidden, that's a secret, as the Shaykh mentioned in the beginning, yani sirrun bayna al-abd wa bayna rabbihi. It is a secret between the worshipper and his Rabb, and no one knows about it in reality except Allah. Then he goes on to the last of the five pillars. And I have a note here that I want to make on this one, but I'm going to save it and see if we have time, inshallah, in the end. On this point number eight, Hajj Bayt Allah al-Haram, ibadah maliyah badaniyah. Here he says the pilgrimage to the house of Allah, to the sacred house of Allah, is an act of worship that is maliyah badaniyah. And it's related to our wealth and it's related to our physical body. It's maliyah, it involves spending wealth, and it's also badani. A person has to do something. They have to travel, they have to go around the Kaaba, they have to go between Safa and Marwa, they have to go to Mina and Muzdalifah and so on. So it's physical, and it also requires money. You got to spend money to travel, you got to spend money during the Hajj, you got to spend money for the sacrifice. So it's maliyah and badaniyah. The Shaykh says, وَقَدْ أَوْجَبَهَ اللَّهُ فِي الْعُمْرَةِ مَرَّ وَاحِدًا. But Allah has made it obligatory, the Hajj, on a person one time in their life. Only once in a lifetime you have to do it. Unlike Salat, five times a day, Siyam, every year, month of Ramadan, and so on like this. Hajj, he said, Allah has made it obligatory in person once in a lifetime. وَبَيَّنَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَضْلَهَا بِقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And the Prophet has made clear its excellence, its virtue, its superiority in his saying, the excellence of Hajj, مَنْ حَجَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ فَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ رَجَعَ كَيَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. And that whoever performs pilgrimage to this house and he didn't do rafath and he didn't do fisq, then he returns in a condition just like the day his mother gave birth to him. He returns in a condition just like his mother gave birth to him. The day when his mother gave birth to him, what was his condition? Completely, absolutely, totally free of sin. This is a very important matter here. Nobody should take this matter lightly. Whoever performs pilgrimage to this house, some of the scholars said rafath means sexual relations with women. Some of them said it means speech that's obscene. And some of the scholars, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, said it's more general, it includes all of that. Al-fisq means disobedience, committing sins, acts of disobedience, failing to do what Allah has commanded, and so on. Whoever, with this condition, performs hajj to the house, and they didn't do either of these two things, then they would return in a condition just like the condition they were in on the day the mother gave birth to them. This is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And also what shows the excellence of hajj, the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Umratu ila al-Umrati kaffaratun lima baynahuma. From one Umrah to the next Umrah, it is an expiation of what is between the two of them. Expiation of a person's sins. وَالْحَجُّ الْمَبْرُورُ لَيْسَ لَهُ جَزَاءٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ. And the accepted hajj, if a person performs the hajj in its correct manner, with all that is required of it, the accepted hajj, there is no reward for it except al-jannah. Except al-jannah. And these two hadith, among others, show the excellence of hajj. That it is, first and foremost, it is a means of expiation of all of one's sins. And the discussion amongst the scholars concerning, does it mean major sins and minor sins, is a discussion that if we have time in the end we may look at. But for now, we'll say that the apparent meaning of this hadith, and from the scholars who hold this view, from the earlier scholars, is Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi, Al-Qadi Iyad. From contemporary scholars, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, Al-Imam Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, leading major scholars of the past and the present hold the view, and it's not the majority view, but they are not to be taken lightly, that hajj, the person who performs hajj al-mabrur, their sins are forgiven. All of them, major and minor. Even though the majority of scholars said major sins require repentance. This hadith on its surface appears to mean it expiates for all sins. And that is the opinion of some of the foremost scholars of the past and of the present. And this may require some other time to discuss. We may not have time today. But we're going to go on and try to finish what we have here. Point number nine, the Shaykh says, point number nine, and this is a second, a technical point related to hadith science, you could say. Yeah, it's kind of technical. Okay, but important, beautiful point. هذا الحديث بهذا اللفظ جاء فيه تقديم الحج على الصوم. I pointed to this in the beginning. That this hadith, with this wording, the wording that came in it, is the advancement of hajj before sawm. The mention of hajj, hajj al-bayt, or sawm al-ramadan. Hajj being mentioned before fasting. وَهُوَ بِهَذَا اللَّفْظِ أَوْرَدَهُ الْبُخَارِي فِي أَوَّلْ كِتَابِ الْإِيمَانِ مِنْ صَحِيهِ وَبَنَى عَلَيْهِ تَرْتِيبِ كِتَابِهِ الْجَامِي الصَّحِيهِ فَقَدَّمَ كِتَابَ الْحَجْ فِيهِ عَلَى كِتَابِ الصِّيَامِ. This hadith, with this wording, with the mention of hajj before fasting, is the wording that is mentioned by Imam Bukhari in the beginning of the book of Iman in the Sahih al-Bukhari. This is the wording that he mentions it with, And then he, based upon this hadith, the order of the chapters in his book are based upon this hadith. That is, he mentions the chapter of Hajj before the chapter of fasting in the Sahih al-Bukhari, based on this hadith. This is the first point. Then he goes on to say, this hadith has also been narrated in the Sahih of Muslim. In one wording, with mentioning fasting before Hajj, unlike as it's mentioned here in the 40 hadith Imam Nawawi and Imam Bukhari. It is mentioned in Sahih Muslim with Siyam coming before Hajj, and it's also mentioned in Sahih Muslim with Hajj coming before Siyam. But the first of them, Siyam coming first, he said, contains وفي طريق الأولى تصريح ابن عمر بأن الذي سمعه من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تقديم الصوم على الحج. So the narration of mentioning fasting before Hajj also contains a clear statement from Abdullah ibn Umar, the narrator of the hadith, that what he heard from the Messenger of Allah is Sawm coming first and then Hajj. Sawm coming first and then Hajj. So based upon this, the Shaykh says that the narration of Hajj before Sawm is weak or what? I'm just asking a question to see if anybody's awake or not. Based upon this, don't jump the gun, I'm just trying to make us think a little bit. Based upon this, the narration came in Bukhari mentioning Hajj before fasting. Can we say that the hadith is weak? No, there's no weak hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. I mean, there's some tafsir, some details that we can discuss, but ultimately in the end, there's no weak hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. Not hadith that are numbered as part of the Sahih. I'm not talking about the hadith that's in the chapter headings. There's different ruling concerning those. But there's no weak hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. Not only that, but this hadith also came in Sahih Muslim with that same wording as Bukhari. So we don't think the hadith is weak. But the Shaykh says, based upon this fact that it's narrated with both wordings, the order being different, but there's a clear statement from Abdul ibn Umar that what he heard from the Prophet ﷺ is the mention of fasting before Hajj. He said, therefore, the rearrangement of the words is from the narrators, al-riwayah bil-ma'ana. Any of that? They may have narrated the hadith with its meaning, not the exact wording, meaning the order of the words. And this is something that's permissible with conditions that are studied in the science of hadith. You need the permissibility of narrating hadith by its meaning. And there are a lot of conditions, yani, that have to be fulfilled in order for that to be something acceptable. The normal rule is the hadith should be narrated exactly as it was, yani, come from the Prophet ﷺ. Then he says, it's the way it came in the Sahih Muslim from Abdul Ibn Umar, from the Prophet ﷺ, that he said, Buni al-Islam ala khamsa, ala an yuwahid Allah. Ala an yuwahid Allah. Yani in the narration that we are having discussion is what? Shahadati and La ilaha illallah. So what is the difference between Shahadati and La ilaha illallah and Yuwahid Allah? Same meaning. And Yuwahid Allah means to single out Allah alone for everything that is His exclusive right, including worship and other than that. And Yuwahid Allah. Wa iqam as-salat, the establishment of prayer. Wa ita' al-zakat, and the giving of zakat. Wa siyam Ramadan, fasting of Ramadan, wal hajj. That's how it came in the wording of Sahih Muslim from Abdul ibn Umar. When he narrated this hadith, فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ الْحَجِّ وَالسِّيَامِ Ramadan. Yani a man said to him, you mean الْحَجِّ وَالسِّيَامِ, yani Hajj first and then Siyam. Abdul Rahman said, لَا Siyam Ramadan والحج. No, fasting Ramadan and Hajj. هَكَذَا سَمِعْتُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. This is exactly how I heard it from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Point number 10, the Shaykh is mentioning secondary points because now he already mentioned all of the pillars from the pillars of Islam. He summarized each of them. He says here, point number 10, هذه الأركان, and he's showing that the order, especially in this narration that we just mentioned now from Abdul ibn Umar, that Siyam came first and then Hajj. The Shaykh says, and he's talking about the order of the pillars of Islam, how they're mentioned in a particular order based upon the importance of each one. So he said, these five pillars were narrated in the hadith, مُرَتَّبَةٌ حَسَبْ أَحَمِّيَتِهَا. Yani they are arranged in order based upon the importance, each one's importance, the most important being mentioned first, and then that which is next in importance. So the hadith begins with the mention of the shahadatain, the two testimonies, which are the foundation for every deed which is done to get near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any deed that a person does seeking nearness to Allah, the foundation of it is shahadatain. Then the mention of the salat came second because of its importance, second only to the shahadatain. This salat, he said, التي تتكرر في اليوم والليلة خمس مرات. Yani it is repeated. It is performed repeatedly in the night and in the day, five times every single day. فهي صلة وثيقة بين العبد وبين ربي. So it is the strong, solid, firm, reliable, dependable connection between the abd and his rabb. Yani the salat is that strong, firm, reliable connection that a person repeats, keeping that connection strong five times in the day and the night. Thumma zakat. Then zakat is mentioned before siyam and siyam before hajj. He said then zakat is mentioned, which Allah made obligatory on a person's wealth when 1 year has passed over it. لِأَنَّ نَفْعَهَا مُتَعَدٍّ. Why did it come next in before any fasting? Because zakat, its benefit is mutaaddin. Yani it extends. It goes beyond the one who's doing the action and benefits others. Then siyam came, which Allah made obligatory, a month in every year. And it is an ibadah badaniya nafuha ghayr mutaaddin. So it is a physical act of worship, but its benefit is غير متعدن. It doesn't extend to others. It's limited to the person who is performing it, and that's why siyam gives is. I mean, that's why zakat has precedence over siyam. ثم الحج الذي لا يجب في العمرة إلا مرة واحدة. And then finally, al-hajj, which of course is not unimportant. It's one of the five essential pillars of Islam. Islam is based upon them, but in order of importance, hajj came last. It is something that Allah made obligatory only once in a lifetime. Only once in a lifetime. Then the Shaykh mentions a final secondary point, and that I alluded to earlier about jihad, the importance of jihad in comparison to the importance of the five pillars of Islam. It doesn't mean that other things in Islam are not important. Certainly, what could be more important than jihad, any other than the five pillars of Islam? The Shaykh says, it's narrated in the Sahih of Muslim that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma حدث بالحديث إنما سأله رجل فقال له ألا تغزو. يعني a person said to Abdullah ibn Umar, will you not go out in the ghazwa, يعني in the battle fighting in the way of Allah? And Abdullah ibn Umar responded to him by mentioning this hadith, بني الإسلام على خمس. This is how he responded to him. He mentioned to him this hadith, فيه إشارة إلى أن الجهاد ليس من أركان الإسلام. And the mention of this hadith here is an indication, indirect indication, that jihad is not from the five pillars of Islam. Does it mean that it's not important? No. But it's not from the five pillars of Islam. Islam is based upon these five things, shows the magnitude of these pillars and the importance of us actually taking time to go back and read these things that we think are so basic that we already passed them. Before you entered Islam, perhaps somebody told you, you have to know something about Islam. You got to know that Islam has five pillars. And they told you something about the Shahada, about Zakat. See, you knew that maybe before you entered Islam. You definitely learned that after you entered Islam. And sometimes we think, since I knew it so long, I've been a Muslim 20 years or 30 years, or maybe my whole life. I already knew this all my life. It's not that important. I don't need it. No, these are things that are essential, that they are critical. They are critical that we go back to. The Shaykh says, in it is an indication that jihad is not from the pillars of Islam. وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ هَذِهِ الْخَمْسَ لَازِمَةً بِاسْتِمْرَارٍ. That is because these five things are obligatory, mandatory, all the time, ongoing. لِكُلِّ مُكَلَّفٍ. For every person who is of the age of responsibility. While, unlike jihad, فَإِنَّهُ فَرْضٌ كِفَايَةٌ. It is an obligation, a communal obligation. If some of the people do it, the others are free from it. Not everybody has to do it. And likewise, لَا يَكُونْ فِي كُلِّ وَقْتٍ. Jihad is not for every time. Yani it comes sometime and it's not there other times. The difference between these five essential matters that are constantly always obligatory upon the people and something else that's also important, we're going to close with point number 12, مِمَّا يَسْتَفَادُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ, from the things that we benefit from this hadith. And he only mentions five things here. And by the way, those who are on our email list, I sent out the benefits from hadith number 2. I have forgot all during the week. And I remember tonight, so I sent it if you're on that mailing list, the benefits from hadith number 2 that we mentioned last week. I sent out the translation of them. And the translation is actually from one of our brothers, Abdul Salam, Abu Awza'i, just with some slight modifications. So from the benefits of this hadith, and inshallah I'll send out the translation of this, since we don't have a translation of this book, in the next couple of days, if somebody reminds me, that would be excellent. Number one, benefits of this hadith, number one, بَيَانْ أَحَمِّيَّةِ هَذِهِ الْخَمْسَةِ لِكَوْنِ الْإِسْلَامِ بُنِيَ عَلَيْهَا. Yani, the clarification of the importance of these five matters due to the fact that Islam is built upon them. The whole of Islam is based upon these five matters. This clarifies the importance. Point number 2, تشبيه الأمور المعنوية بالحسية لتقريرها في الأذهان. Yani, the use of the comparison of affairs, الأمور المعنوية, yani abstract, conceptual ideas, comparing them to al-umur al-hissiyah, things that are physical, that are material, that a person can experience with their senses, as opposed to what you conceptualize in your mind. Making a comparison, a tashbih, between these affairs, any things that people can't see and touch, but you conceptualize, making a comparison with that which you can see, that you can touch, that you, so that you know it, like you know exactly what it's like. So this is a comparison for what? To establish the reality of the foundation, the building of Islam upon five. The Prophet ﷺ gave as a comparison, yani how a building is built upon pillars, in order to establish this idea in the mind for people to understand it better. Number 3, al-bada'u bil-ahammi fal-ahammi, that we should begin, yani we prioritize and we begin with that which is most important, and then that which is next in importance. And then that which is next in importance. And the Shaykh said previously, we understood this by the fact that, yani, in the pillars of Islam, the first one that's mentioned is the most important, Shahadatain. And in the explanation of the Arkan of Iman, the Prophet ﷺ began with what? Iman Billahi, because that is the most important. So that we should begin with that which is most important, and then that which is next in importance. Point number 4, and the Shahadatain, Asasun fi nafsihima, wahuma asasun li ghayrihima. فَلَا يُقْبَلُ عَمَلٌ إِلَّا إِذَا بُنِيَ عَلَيْهِمَا. Yani that the shahadatain, the two testimonies of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, these two testimonies are a foundation in and of themselves. And they are also a foundation for other than them. For the other pillars of Islam and the rest of Islam, they are also a foundation for other than them. Therefore, no deed will be accepted unless it is based upon these two testimonies. And finally, he says, تَقْدِيمِ السَّلَاةِ عَلَى غَيْرِهَا مِنَ الْعَمَالِ لِأَنَّهَا سِلَةِ الْوَثِيقَةٌ بَيْنَ الْعَبْدِ وَبَيْنَ رَبِّهِ. That giving precedence to the salat, yani it coming first before the mention of the other actions, before zakat and sawm and hajj, and he giving precedence to salat, لِأَنَّهَا سِلَةٌ وَثِيقَةٌ, because it is that connection between the abd and their rabb, and one's rabb. And it is the strong, solid, firm, dependable, reliable connection between any one of us and our Rabb. And this shows the importance of the Salat and why we have to give care to our Salat. It is the thing that keeps our connection with our Rabb. Whoever is careless in their Salat, and it is of this great importance, then how much more so will they be careless with anything else in Islam? The time is finished. And I'm just going to take 1 minute, I'm going to take 1 minute to go back to the mention of the hadith, that from the excellence of hajj is that the person who performs the hajj with its conditions that's mentioned in that hadith, they will return kayawmi waladatu ummuhu. Person will return in the same condition as the condition they were in when their mother gave birth to them. Some of the scholars said it means without any sin. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says, ظاهره غفران الصغائر الكبائر. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says, the apparent meaning of this hadith is that there is forgiveness of the lesser sins and the greater sins, the صغائر and the كبائر. Unlike the majority of the scholars who said, the كبائر require repentance. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar said, in this hadith, the apparent meaning is that it includes major and minor sins. وَإِلَيْهِ ذَهَبَ الْقُرْتُبِي وَالْقَاضِ عِيَادِ. And this is also the opinion of Imam al-Qurtubi and al-Qadi Iyad, rahimahullah. And then, yani the mention of Shaykh al-Muhammad, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says the meaning of the Prophet ﷺ saying, من حج فلم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع من ذنوبه كيوم ولدته أمه, yani that the person who performs Hajj and he doesn't commit yani obscenities and he doesn't yani commit acts of sins, he returns yani free from his sins, like the day his mother gave birth to him. He said this is that a person performs Hajj and avoids that which Allah made haram from rifq and yani from rafath and from fisq. Person doesn't commit sexual intercourse while they're in a state of ihram. They don't yani commit sins. Yani they don't do anything that's in contradiction to obedience to Allah. They don't leave off that which Allah has made obligatory, and they don't engage in that which Allah has made haram. He said if a person does this, فَإِنَّهُ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ نَقِيًّا مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ, a person will come out from that Hajj completely pure, free from sins. Just as a person comes out, the condition they come out of their mother's womb. فَإِنَّهُ لَا ذَنْبَ عَلَيْهِ, just as there's no sin on that child, he said, فَكَذَلِكَ هَذَا الرَّجُلُ إِذَا حَجَّ بِهَذَا الشَّرْطِ فَإِنَّهُ يُكُونُ نَقِيًّا مِنْ ذُنُوبِهِ. In the same way, he said, the person who performs the Hajj with this, with the conditions of avoiding rafath and fisq, then that person would come yani free from their sins. And he also said, this is in the Fatawa of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, volume 20, page 21. And he also said, page 20, volume 21. And he also said on page 40 of the same volume, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, ظاهر الحديث أن الحج يكفر الكبائر. The apparent meaning of this hadith is that Hajj expiates for major sins. وَلَيْسَ لَنَا أَن نَعْدُ الظَّاهِرُ إِلَّا بِدِيلٍ, and it is not for us. We don't have any right to go past the apparent meaning of this hadith without a evidence. Some of the scholars, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, have a different view. Some scholars said that if the five daily prayers do not expiate the major sins, do not expiate, unless a person avoids major sins, and these five daily prayers are greater than Hajj, and they are more beloved to Allah, then فالحج من باب الأولى, then all the more so then that Hajj should not expiate all sins unless a person avoids major sins. That's the opinion of the majority. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen says, وَلَكِنْ نَقُولُ هَذَا ظَاهِرُ الْحَدِيثِ, but we say, this is the apparent meaning of the hadith. And Allah, yani, in His wisdom, does whatever He wills. And the reward for worshipping Allah is not based upon qiyas. Yani making qiyas between salat and hajj. The reward is what Allah has determined it to be, as it's revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, revelation in clear language. And Allah knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.